Let us pray. God of call, God of transformation, God of the Lenten journey, help us to discern your still, small voice. Open us to change and growth, that we may walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of the Lord from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning with the 28th verse. Here again, the Word of God. One of the scribes came near in the temple and heard Jesus and the Pharisees and the Herodians disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, the scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and besides God there is no other. And to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribe say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord. story is told of, and by the way, I got this from one of you. I will leave the name unmentioned and he can take all the credit or the blame. The story is told of a man who is going up to a yellow light and he's slowing down. He's a very cautious driver. And of course, everybody knows that when you come to a yellow light, you're supposed to accelerate as fast as you can. He didn't get the memo. The woman behind him started to speed up, saw what was happening, slammed on the brakes, made a huge noise, and then she went ballistic. She was shaking her fists and blowing her horn and flashing the lights and giving all sorts of obscene gestures and did everything in her power just to show how upset she was with the situation. And then a police car pulled right behind her. Turned on the lights. She pulled over to the side. Police officer got out, demanded that she get out of her car, cuffed her, and took her down to the police station. She was flabbergasted. Let her sit there for a couple of hours, and then finally the police officer comes down and just apologizes profusely for having cuffed her and taken her down to the police station. She's flummoxed. What happened there? He said, well, you understand that, you know, I pulled up behind you and the bumper says, honk if you love Jesus. And it's got this fish symbol. And another thing on the back bumper sticker says, follow me to Sunday school. And you know, when you went nuts, I figured you must have stolen the car. Last week, we looked at the distinction between bad religion and good religion. And, you know, no matter what the criteria we come up with, it's kind of like Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart put it, like pornography. You can't always describe it, but you know it when you see it. We know bad religion when we see it. And this is bad religion we're running into in the temple this day as we are there with Jesus. A mark of bad religion, from my perspective, is that it takes little things and makes them big, and takes big things and doesn't look at them at all. It's distracting. So, the small things that are so important in bad religion is, you know, what you eat, and what you wear, and what you drink, and who you date, and things of that nature. But the large things are justice, and mercy, and faith, and all the things that we're struggling with nationally right now. Bad religion says, let's focus on the little things, ignore the big things. Good religion wants us to talk first and foremost about the big things. So Jesus, in the temple, is having a running dialogue with the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now remember, the Pharisees and the Herodians cannot stand each other. The only thing that unites them is they cannot stand Jesus most of all. They cannot stand Jesus. The context for this conversation is really important. This is the women's court of the temple. That is to say, this is the place where women must stop and can go in no farther into the temple unless they make it unclean. So the women stop here. The men can go on in. Now, conveniently, the offering receptacles to take your money are located in the women's court. That way, the women can give all they can, right, and get rid of that load of money they might have and then stay right there, and then the men can get rid of their money and they can go in. And see how convenient that is? What a great system. So they're in the women's court, and it's a place of worship for the women. This is where they must do their worshiping. And what's happening is you got a bunch of guys coming in and quarreling with each other right in the middle of their worship. They've been fighting about, if you remember last week, taxes, where it's lawful to pay taxes. They just had a conversation about whether or not it's lawful to have, how many wives you're allowed to have, and when you go into the resurrection, who will be married to whom, which is kind of like asking how many angels will be dancing on the head of a needle, point of touch of a needle. They're having this incredible dialogue, and everybody who wants to worship in that space cannot worship because it's so noisy. And so then a scribe comes along, and he's a really ambiguous character. These scribes were mostly priests. They mostly worked for the hierarchy in Jerusalem. They usually were, again, priests, or they were writers for priests, or they were the people who helped the Pharisees with some of their religious opinions. They played a very important role here, but he comes, he's distracted by the argument, and he stops and he says to Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And this question sets up the situation where Jesus can talk about the most important commandments. Now think about it. They're in a worship space. They've been quarreling with each other. They've been neglectful of the other worshipers there who are just trying to pray. So what are the greatest commandments? Number one, to love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, you come in to worship, worship God. Let that be your focus. And number two, be sensitive to the other people around you. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. These are huge commandments, but to be lived out very practically in the here and the now. And there's a moment of silence in the women's court. Everybody's kind of dumbfounded. So Jesus asks a question which is revelatory in that day of Jesus' humor. You and I would not see it terribly funny. In fact, it seems like a distraction. But understand that he's talking to the Pharisees and the Herodians. And there's a scribe on the margins. And this is the question he asks. What is the relationship between King David and the Messiah? Yeah, I didn't get the joke either. But you see, on the one hand, you had the Pharisees who said that the one true king of Israel was King David, and that the Messiah is a descendant of King David, and there is no king in Israel other than King David and the Messiah. That's the Pharisees. The Herodian position was, this whole business of David is over. Forget it. The one Messiah, the only possible Messiah, is King Herod. That's why they were called Herodians. King Herod is the true heir of the people of Israel. Now, technically, he was not Jewish, but nevertheless, he was the one true king. And so all of a sudden, Jesus drops this bombshell right in the middle upon which these two groups cannot agree with each other. And guess what happens? We don't know exactly, but we can imagine that all of a sudden they've forgotten about Jesus. All of a sudden they're focused on each other. And Jesus can gently back out of the middle as they quarrel with one another. And it says the crowd was delighted. Absolutely delighted. The argument has moved on and left the place, at least temporarily, in peace. And Jesus says, you know what? This is now, again, this is the women's court, mostly women. He says, you just got to be careful of all these guys who are in charge of religion. Because what's going to happen is they practice injustice, they perpetuate misery, they take from you, okay, and they do it in order to build a really nice temple here. And then there is silence. There's a story about the patriarch Theophilus, who went to visit a monastery in the desert. The great saint in the monastery was Abba Pamba. Abba Pamba was renowned for two things, for his great piety and his rudeness. He did not like to have his prayer time disturbed. But, of course, it is Archbishop Theophilus, and he has come to meet the great saints of the desert. So he comes and the monks are running around trying to make everything nice for him, and they decide he needs to see the great saint Pamba, but they're worried about this, and so they take the archbishop out to the cave and they approach Abba Pamba, and the monk leans down and says to Abba Pamba, "Abba, do you have some word for the archbishop? Do you have some bit of edification or enlightenment for him? I mean, this is a really important guy." Abba Pamba says, "If he is not edified by my silence, he will not be edified by my speech." What is it that Jesus wants his disciples to listen for in the silence? Those offering containers in the temple were receptacles that were shaped actually like trumpets. Trumpets. And they were designed so you poured a whole... Dennis is watching me. You put a whole lot of money into those things and they made a huge amount of noise and they echoed throughout the entire temple complex. And you knew a rich person put a lot of money in. Jesus wants them to listen to the silence of the widow who puts two small coins in. To listen to the soundlessness, the quietness of her offering. Because in the silence, there is the cry of a poor widow who is giving her whole living to God. And she is doing, in her faith and piety, doing the right thing. But there's something else going on here that Jesus wants us to hear. And that is that her whole offering is being taken to make the temple even nicer. That her whole offering is being taken to loan money to Pontius Pilate so that he is so much in debt to the temple hierarchy that he cannot maneuver in any way or create problems for them. And maybe he even wants them to hear the sound of the money that will go to Judas Iscariot that will betray him to the cross. Maybe, indeed, I think he does, want them to hear the silence of an injustice perpetrated against this widow. We live in a very noisy culture, especially now, and politically. Who would think that a presidential debate between candidates would have to be PG-13 rated, or maybe even R? It is very noisy. But we're invited to take note of what the noise is, because some of it can be important, but to listen more carefully to the silence. Because the silence speaks to the Republicans and the Democrats and the Independents and everybody in between. There is nobody to whom the silence is not speaking. The silence says that we have passed another record. We now have 14 million children in this country who live in poverty. The difference between rich and poor and income has never been so great, percentage-wise, as it is now. And most remarkably, this is recent, we found out that the poorest Americans will live fewer years, double-digit, fewer years than the richest Americans. That is to say, the richest Americans will see their grandchildren married off, the poorer will not. Not only is the money gone, The lifespan is gone. That's what can be heard in the silence. And the solution belongs to people like us who listen to the silence. And it's not a democratic solution. It's not a Republican solution. It is a Christian response to the Word of God that comes in the silence to poor widows and orphans and many others. Bad religion is so absorbed with the large things that are really very small. And good religion takes what seems to be peripheral and unimportant and realizes those are the large things. Listen to something on Facebook the other day. I'm way too much on Facebook. I'm a total addict, I admit it. But there's a man calling to our attention that when the refugee Christian children of Syria get on their knees and pray to the Lord Jesus, keep me safe this night and provide for my needs. They're praying for rich Christians like us to respond. Can we hear their prayers for us in the silence? Can we hear the Word of God in the silence? Amen.